Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 18th Psalm. Psalm 18 and verse number 26. Psalm 18, 26. David records, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." Once again, a pleasant good morning. We are so appreciative of the wonderful number that we have present with us here in the building as we worship God in spirit and in truth. We want you to know you are a welcome and honored guest if you're visiting with us, and we would love to see you back any chance that you may have. Those listening by way of radio, we'd like to extend the same invitation to you to come join us any chance you may have. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is the building address, and we would just love to see you any chance you may have to join us here at the Arlington Church of Christ. There was a lady who has been a long-time resident at the nursing home. Been there a long 25, 30 years, and she was just very depressed one day, and all her friends said, What's wrong with you? And she said, "Oh, it's just the awfulest thing. I've lived so long, all my friends that have gone on and are in heaven probably think I went to the other place by now." Troy liked it. Talk matters. Glad to have you here with us today. She thought about getting married again. Turned out Medicare would pick up 80% of the honeymoon, so she thought she would. All right, got you on the second one. I want to talk about something that is never the forefront of people's minds. Very rarely today, in today's world, I should say, will you have somebody walk up to you and say, "I want you to preach a lesson on a pure body." But I'm going to do that. It seems like some of the things that you and I will discuss today are not favorite topics of those that live worldly lives. Yet if we want to strive to do what God says to do, we better look at it. So when I say the word pure, what comes to your mind? You may have thought of Ivory soap. Ivory soap, 99.44% is pure. That's a marketing slogan, came up either 1881 or 1895, depending on which historian you want to listen to. But that was Procter & Gamble's marketing slogan. Ivory soap, it's as pure as you can get. 99.44% pure. And you can see that there on the bottom of that bar of soap. Dear friends, as Christians in our lesson today, I don't want us to be 99.44% pure. I want us to be 100% pure. Because I'm fairly certain, through reading Scripture, you and I can be pure. What is pure? What do you define purity as? Not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. Look that up in a dictionary. Render something at least along those lines. If it's pure, you haven't put additives in. You haven't intermixed or intermingled anything that would change the composition of it. But we're talking about a pure body. So what is a body? Just so we know, I mean, everybody that's listening to me has one, but still, body is defined as the whole physical structure that forms a person or an animal. We're going to focus in more on that first one of what forms a person. But we all have a body that is a gift from God, our bodies, and we should do our best to take care of it. Now, as a reminder, this is not a harping on lesson. I don't want you to leave and say, "Boy, Brother Justin, he was really harping on everything." No, the goal is to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And when you love somebody, you're going to tell them about some things that they may be doing that are harmful for them, spiritually speaking. And I don't know if you grew up the same way I did or not, but I was brought up to believe that tough love is still love. Right? It's still love. And so sometimes when you speak the truth in love and you call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways, it may sound offensive to some people. And that's not the goal of our lesson here today. But I want us to think about this. I want us to answer a question. What are some things you and I need to avoid in order to keep our bodies pure. I want you to remember this imagery in your mind as we go throughout our lesson, that Christians slash the church, either or, you can interchange those in this illustration in the Bible. The church is presented as a chaste virgin, the bride of Christ that will be presented to Him on the last day. Go back and reread the book of Revelation. That imagery is very well painted there. A chaste virgin, a pure virgin. And since we as Christians make up the church, and the church is to be pure, dear friends, therefore we should live a pure life as well. I want us to look at three areas, and it's really going to be a study of prepositions. We're going to look at of, in, and on. Of, in, and on. You'll see where this goes, I think. Number one, what do I need to avoid in order to keep my body pure? Number one, bad habits of the body. Did you catch that? So we'll look at first things that just kind of involve the body in general. Bad things of the body. And we've got scripture to prove all these. Don't just think I'm making this up, and I hope you'll run these with me here. And the first one is, a bad habit I need to avoid is lying. If I want to keep my body pure, then I need to avoid lying. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. Now, when you hear Matthew chapter 19, you probably think marriage, divorce, and remarriage, right? That's the first 9 or so verses, 10, 11, 12 verses. Well, Jesus keeps talking or teaching after He answers that question. And a man comes to Him, verse 16, and says, "Good Master, what good thing must I do that I should inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good save God. But if you will keep the commandments," or will enter into life, "keep the commandments." The question is then posed to Jesus, "Which commandments should I keep?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, shalt not commit adultery, shalt not steal, shalt not bear false witness." He says, "Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors yourself." He sums up the entirety of their old law in those two verses. But notice, he specifically says, not to bear false witness, not to lie. Solomon says in Proverbs 23:23, to buy the truth and sell it not. He says, when you have the truth, then speak the truth. Don't have the truth, then turn around and speak lies. We need to avoid lying. I'm going to tell you here, and that last sentence there, I put that there for a reason. It is always easier to tell the truth. Why? If you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what lie or what form of what lie you told one person to keep a story going, and a person over here has a different form of the lie. If you tell the same truth to everybody, it won't come back to bite you. I've always found the game show to tell the truth, although I enjoy watching it. The premise to me is just absurd, because they sign on a paper, "I swear I will tell the truth. This is really me." Dear friend, the Christian shouldn't have to sign on a paper to say this is the truth. James says, "Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay." Speak the truth, buy the truth, and sell it not. So number one, I need to avoid lying. You with me? Number two, I need to avoid stealing. We just read Matthew 19:18, "Thou shalt not steal," taking something that is not yours. But I want you to notice how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, there is the idea of a restitution, must make good on this. Notice Paul says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." If you have stolen something, if you truly want to repent and be pleasing in God's eyes, you can't keep the thing you have stolen. Whether it's a job, whether it's a car, a house, or someone else's spouse, you can't be pleasing in God's eyes if you keep what you stole. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more." And I want to be pleasing in God's eyes, don't you? I don't want to have anything that's not my possessions. Even if it causes you to go broke paying back somebody, it'll be worth it in the long run to make it into heaven. So get rid of those. Let's keep going. You need to get rid of coveting. Go back to the book of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. Luke 12 and 15. I always take the words of Jesus Christ to heart because they're recorded for you and I for a specific reason. And Jesus specifically tells me to beware of something. I'm going to make a note of it, maybe on paper, in my Bible, or at least in my mind, and remember it. So notice he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Take heed and beware. Life is not all about the possessions. Elsewhere, Jesus says, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world, you know it, yet lose his own soul? You know, every physical possession this earth offers, but if you don't go to church, if you're not a Christian, if you're not faithful to the very end, it doesn't matter. It'll all be for naught. In fact, there's 20 sins or so that Paul lists there beginning at the end of the first chapter of the book of Romans. Notice that, because we will see this show up again in our lesson here. He's depicting sin, and he says, being filled, Romans 1:29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they have pleasure in doing them. Paul's depicting a group of people who know it is wrong to covet, and they covet anyways. Or any of these other ones, but for our illustration purposes, they know it's wrong to covet, and they enjoy coveting. I need to get rid of that. That's a bad habit of the body. I need to purge that from myself, if you will. But I also need to get rid of envy. Now, we just read envyings right here in our verse Romans 1, verse 29. You ever realize, Matthew 27, verse 18, the sole reason Jesus was delivered to trial was of envy. Because the Pharisees didn't like that he was stealing their thunder. They didn't like the way that people were respecting him. Now, of course, I know it was God's plan. But the attitude behind his enemies was envy. Because all of a sudden, the Pharisees used to be hot stuff. Jesus comes in, shakes things up. Well, if Jesus was delivered over to be tried because of envy, and it's on this list of sins that I need to avoid, I think I ought to get rid of envy. Don't you? Envy is nothing good but a little green monster, right? Green with envy. And it just ruin your life because those that are envious, truly envious, are never happy because they want more and more and more and more and more. But there's one more we could mention, and that one's worry. Coming from somebody who has to deal with worrying, I know you got to get rid of that bad habit in your life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25 through the end of the chapter, three times Jesus says in the King James, take no thought, which in other translations is rendered, don't worry. Jesus tells me three times in almost 10, 12 verses, I shouldn't worry. Why? Because God's in control. Why? If I'm faithful to God, everything will be provided. Does that mean I'm going to have a big house, fancy car, swimming pool, and a fence around? Not necessarily. But God will provide for my needs. But notice here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, then we'll look at our second preposition. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. We're going to see another phrase in King James, which is also rendered as, don't worry. Paul says, be careful for nothing. There it is. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, couple that with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Why should I not worry? Because the good Lord's in control. And if I truly relied more on Him and less on self, I would have nothing to worry about. You know what worrying gets you? I can tell you, the only thing I can find worrying gets you is sick. How many times do you know somebody, they just worried themselves sick? It may be just a small upset stomach, but They may have more serious medical conditions that come out of that. Purge your body of these things to have a pure body. Number one, those are some bad habits of the body. Let's look at our second preposition, in. I need to remove pollutants in the body if I want to have a pure body. See, first we looked on kind of the outside. Now here's in the body. What do I need to get rid of? Number one, I'm going to tell you now, get rid of the alcohol. You don't need alcohol in your life. Go back to the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. Probably the most famous verse in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 5. Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Right there in the middle. I didn't turn too much. Chapter 2 and verse number 15. Notice this strong condemning language on such a strong drink. He says, woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, and puts thy bottle to him, and makes him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe to him. Go back through the book of Proverbs, as Solomon, time and time again, he avoids drinking alcohol. Why? Because it messes with your mind, and it messes with your body. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. You know this verse probably. You've heard it quoted. But I want you to key in on a different part. Normally we focus on the latter part because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Right? We usually paint Satan as a lion. That's what Peter does. But notice how he introduces that thought. Number one, be sober. Number two, be vigilant. Why? I've never been in this situation. I've never had to fight off a lion, sober or intoxicated. Not that I've been intoxicated. But I sure wouldn't want to have to fight off a lion if I was drunk. And that's the mental picture he's giving here, right? Because when you consume these things that alter your brain, alter the way you think, and then you're in battle against a hungry, roaring lion that hasn't eaten, why in the world would you want to put yourself at a disadvantage? Not being rude, but I can't find any good decisions that have ever been made while someone was intoxicated. There's a reason, the Bible, and I could go on and on and on, but I won't. But there's a reason Scripture says don't do it. Purge these things from your life if you want to be pleasing unto God. What's the second one? I'm going to tell you, purge the tobacco from your life. People say, oh, well, I don't drink, but I'll do this. Well, isn't that putting more harmful things in your body? Isn't that putting something in that could cause you pain, cause you hurt? I've heard people, they'll preach on destroying their body with alcohol. They'll never mention tobacco. Notice here 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16, where John gives you the three categories of sin for all that is in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh. I know people, I have had family members who were heavy tobacco abusers. Multiple packs of cigarettes a day. And if they didn't have enough supply at home, they were going crazy because their flesh craved it. So that's harmful because that's taking their mindset off of godly things and putting it on worldly things. Notice here Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. My body is to be a living sacrifice. And this applies for more than just tobacco, dear friends. But I should not put anything in that would hinder me from being a living sacrifice. You know the passage in Romans or 1 Corinthians 6. Our body is a temple. The Spirit of God dwells in the body to a degree. The Spirit of man dwells in the body as well. Why would you want to damage a building by harming it? Well, your body's a temple. Why would you want to harm that as well? So I would avoid alcohol. I would avoid tobacco. But let's keep going. I tell you what, I would avoid a promiscuous relationship. How's that for a fun word? Promiscuous relationship. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will, the very last chapter. after we get through the Hall of Fame of Faith, after we get through what we just read, all these great passages, chapter 13 and verse number 4, the Hebrew writer is going to show you the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed's undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We need to be careful. God, in His infinite wisdom, designed the plan. One man, one woman, one God for one life. Did you catch that? Let's do it again, because apparently the world hadn't figured this one out, or they forgot it. One man, one woman, one God for one life. That's God's plan. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I can prove that to you all day long. But people that are playing around over here, playing around over there, well, that doesn't make the marriage bed undefiled, does it? What about that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2? Paul has sent a list of questions, as it were. Really, three main questions. Is it good for a man to touch a woman? Should the married stay married? And should the unmarried stay unmarried? Of course, they knew about the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so they were trying to figure out, and I'll answer them in reverse order. If you're unmarried, at that time Paul said to be unmarried, because you're getting ready to go through a difficult time in life. He said, if you're married, you better stay married. Then that first one, should a man touch a woman? Husband and wife, yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 2, Paul says, for in order to avoid fornication, a man should have a wife. Not a whatever that other category is. A man should have a wife in order to avoid fornication. You know that passage in Philippians 2, verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You got that one? If I'm supposed to think like Christ, Christ wasn't thinking about having all these other side relationships. In fact, Christ didn't even have a wife. Well, of course, we can have one, or women, we can have a husband. But Christ wasn't thinking about who all he could do what with. He was more concerned about serving God. Let's move on. You say, that's fine, preacher. Alcohol doesn't bother me. Tobacco doesn't bother me. I'm not in a promiscuous relationship. Okay. We need to get rid of bad thoughts. I need to purge the bad thoughts from my mind, from my body, or malice. Malice is defined as the intention or desire to do evil or ill will. There are a lot of people in this world, for some unknown reason, are filled with malice against someone they've never met. How do I know? Flip on the news. How many times do you hear of road rage on the interstate? Or somebody got so mad they pull out a handgun and shoot somebody on the interstate just for cutting them off. That is why. That's malice. That's doing ill will for no desire to do evil, for no reason. Just because Troy didn't laugh at my joke, now I want to ruin his life. No, I'm just kidding. But there are some people who have that mindset. Let's run some references. Okay, we already looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 29. He says, to avoid all malice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, avoiding malice. Ephesians 4, 31, avoid malice. Colossians 3, verse 8, avoid malice. That's four Paul's, but Peter did it as well. Let's look at that last one here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 1. So this way you don't think only Paul preached on it. Peter did too. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, summing up the first chapter, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. But notice the first one on that list. You lay it aside. You put it aside. He says you did have some of it. I almost think of this idea of laying it aside. It's when you go in a grocery store or the supermarket, you're looking at something, and all of a sudden, let's say you've got a box of trash bags, whatever, and then you turn the aisle and there's a better box of trash bags. So instead of going back to the previous aisle, what do? You set that other one on the shelf and say, somebody gets paid to put this up. Maybe you put it up. But you've laid that one aside, and now you don't have it anymore. And you check out with that other one. That's kind of the idea. You carry around malice or hypocrisies, evil speakings, envies, and you lay it aside, and you don't carry it with you anymore. But I got one more pollutant. You say, well, that's fine. I don't have bad thoughts, promiscuous marriages, tobacco, or alcohol. Here's my catch-all. Anything impure in the body. that will damage. Anything impure in the body, I should get rid of it. Go to the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis 39 and verse number 9. An interesting character study I would encourage you of doing. There are 12 chapters where Joseph is mentioned in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And in 12 chapters, I cannot find one bad thing mentioned about him. It's a pretty good recommendation, isn't it? Out of 12 chapters, there's nothing bad. Notice, to set the scene, he's pretty much second in command. He is ruling in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife's trying to trip him up, because she wants him to have a promiscuous relationship with her. Come lie with me. Come lie with me on a daily basis. And he refuses. Verse 8. Look at verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. But notice, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, he knew Potiphar had basically given him free rein. It's not that Joseph didn't know what to do. It's Joseph knew he shouldn't do it, because in doing so, he'd be sinning against God and doing wickedness. So I need to get rid of these pollutants in the body, because they're holding me back, when I could be putting more of God in the body. But we got one more preposition. We've looked at of, in. Now let's look at on. What about adornments on the body? We've looked outside the body, in the body. Now what about what you actually put on yourself? The adornments on the body. Now keep in mind, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, anything that easily does beset us, we're told to lay it aside. Laying aside the weight which does so easily beset us. Go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. I want you to think about this wonderful thought that I am personally am glad it's in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Well, I'm glad everything's in there, but some of it I'm more glad than others. The Hebrew writer says, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." What's the first adornment on the body? I need to quit carrying around that burden of sin. I need to repent of the sin in my life. Yes, repent or perish. Luke 13:3, also verse 5. But here's the thing. Once I repent of this, if I had malice against Troy for not laughing earlier when I thought he would enjoy that joke, which is fine, Troy, I still love you. But when I repent of that, the next time I see Troy, if I've truly repented, I don't hold it against him anymore. I'm no longer mad at him because I let it go. Why? Because God has forgiven me of my iniquities. God's forgiven me of my sins. Since God has forgiven it, why am I still carrying around that burden of that sin? That burden's going to wear you down. That burden will hurt you. You take a glass of water or a bottle of water. You can even do it with your Bible, really. But if I hold my Bible out like this with my arms stretched, I could do it for a little bit. But the longer that I hold my Bible out here, my arm starts getting tired. And the muscles in my arm are saying, "Why don't you move? Why don't you contract?" And the longer I hold it out here, the more painful this becomes on my arm. Also didn't help, I was busy yesterday using my arm. So my arm's more tired than it should be. And the longer I hold this, the more burdensome it gets to me. That's like our sin. We'll hold on to our sin even if we've been forgiven. God says, "I'm not going to remember them anymore." So quit holding on to those burdens of sin. Now Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us." He says, "Run the race with patience." Not that I'm going to run a race right now. Not that I really care to run a marathon at all. But if I did, I guarantee you I wouldn't have on a suit, because those clothes are not conducive to running a marathon. It's too cumbersome. You can only move your arms so much. The pants are not meant for running. Shoes are definitely not meant for running. He says you got to be clothed in the right thing and lay aside the wrong stuff. So I, number one, need to get rid of the burdens of sin. Number two, I would encourage you this afternoon to key in on Psalm 38. In Psalm 38, the psalmist tells us how to get rid of our guilt. Number one, you admit when you've done wrong. That's hard to do, I'll give you that. Number two, you accept the responsibility. David did in Psalm 51, verse 3, I have sinned. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Confess. You've got to accept responsibility. And then your third A of guilt is you ask God to forgive. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, I need to get rid of that guilt in my life. And I wish we had time to go through Psalm 38. Maybe we can before too long, but read that this afternoon. I think you'll be blessed. I need to get rid of the burdens of sin. I need to get rid of the guilt. Two more and we're done. I need to get rid of my immodest dress. It is just amazing to me what the world thinks they can pass by as acceptable. It just really is to me. I get it. I try not to live a worldly life, but you live in the world. You see things, but you don't turn back and look again. You just turn away. We are to represent God in all we do. Number one, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why in the world would you want to do anything representing God and be half-dressed or less? Okay? Follow this logic. Go back to the Garden of Eden, which we were kind of studying in our VBS with creation. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, right? Eve ate of the apple, we don't know if it's an apple or not, ate of the fruit she gave to Adam. They both sin. Their eyes become open. They realize they're naked. So they try to cover themselves with fig leaves, with aprons. And evidently, whatever they tried to cover themselves with wasn't enough. Because in Genesis 3, God gave them coats of skins. And you go back in the Hebrew and you look, that was something that covered from the shoulder to the knees. Here's clothing that God says you wear, shoulder to the knees. In the book of Exodus, God gives priests specific instructions on how they are to approach Him. Then the high priest had his own uniform, if you will. That was how they were to approach God. Do you realize, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Dear friends, all Christians are priests in God's eyes. Therefore, God cares how you and I dress. And we should care as well. You think about that armor in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, sword of truth. You know that those passages? That's a fully protected person. They're not missing out on anything. We should be careful with our dress. God wants us to be clothed. There are certain things for only a husband to see or only a wife to see, not the whole world. But our last one, which kind of sums it all up, we need to get rid of an immoral lifestyle. Not always, but more times than not, a moral dress can lead to an immoral lifestyle. Let's close out, if you will, on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16. That's rejoice evermore. It should be verse 22. I told you wrong. I apologize. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Notice what Paul says. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What appearances of evil are included in your statement, Paul? Go ahead and list them to me. Paul says, I'm not going to list them because I told you the word all. All is all-encompassing. Avoid all appearance, every appearance of evil. Not just one, not just two, but some. I need to avoid an immoral lifestyle. If I avoid these things of the body, in the body, and on the body, biblically then, I can have a pure body. Now remember, as we close, removing things in our life draws us closer to God, and that's always worth it. Jesus gives the example in Matthew 18:8 and verse number 9, that if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It would be better for you to enter into heaven maimed or blind than to go to hell and have both hands or both eyes. Now, he's not literally saying chop your hand off, but he's taking it to that degree to realize that you may need to prune some things in your life if you want to be pleasing to him. So I have two questions for you, or really two and a half. Is what I am doing today, is it getting me closer to heaven? Or is it putting stuff in my way that's pushing me away from heaven? Number one. Number two, is your body pure? If God were to have a purity test and He opened it right here, right now, would you pass it? Remember, Acts 5 verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a truth you can take to the bank, dear friends. So who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please God? Are you trying to please men? I hope you take this lesson to heart. I hope this lesson helps you. Because the end goal is just to be more faithful to God, to draw you closer to God. And if you have to get rid of things in your life now, but an eternity in heaven awaits you, then it's far worth it. If you need to become a Christian as we sing this invitation song, we invite you to do so. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Why not do so? If you are a Christian, you need to remain faithful to the very end. If you're not, if sin has entered into your life, why not repent of those sins and be restored? I believe it's just as I am. Is that right? Would you please come just as you are while we stand and while we sing?